Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll continue our study through 2 Timothy. And I just, Beth and I had a great time, refreshing time. And I just want you to know just how much suffering and that we go through having to come back from 88 degree weather to snow. So, yeah, sacrifice, the sacrifices that have to be made for the ministry. It was beautiful down there. Great, great conference. So thank you for your prayers. And keep Kevin and Marge, they're staying down there till Friday. And I think Clay and Betty are getting off a cruise pretty soon, but no, we had a good time. So I think that was it. I think nothing big came up while we were gone. Thank the Lord. So thanks for holding down the fort. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, to hear these encouragements, these exhortations that Paul has for a young minister, his son in the faith, Lord, Paul's desire, Lord, that the church would hear these things, read and take them to heart, Lord. Faithful men, faithful and faithful women, Lord, to carry on your work, the gospel, Lord, to live it as a living testimony before others, Lord, so needed today. As we see many falling away, being drawn away, Lord, by words, Lord, and idle babblings. Lord, we pray that you would just keep us in your truth. We're so grateful, Lord, for your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear for what you have for your church this morning. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we're going to pick up at verse 14, but 2 weeks ago, we left off. And back in verse 8, Paul encourages Timothy first to remember. And he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And he's going to address some of the false teachings that were coming into the church at the time, specifically this understanding of the resurrection. That word, remember, is to constantly rehearse. He's saying, keep in mind, remember, it says that Jesus Christ, so in our vernacular, in the English translation, it says, remember that Jesus Christ. It had that is inserted to bridge the second exhortation. It really reads, remember, rehearse in your mind Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, Timothy. I think that's a great word for all of us this morning, especially with what's going around, what's blowing into the church today and what's being said from pulpits. Because it's all about Jesus. He is the main theme of the whole word. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death. And here's the second exhortation. So he says, remember Jesus Christ and remember his resurrection. Remember Jesus Christ, remember his resurrection, Timothy. There are going to be all kinds of people coming in with all kinds of doctrine, with their own opinions and everything else. Remember these two things. It's the foundation of our faith. The resurrected Christ is our only hope. It is the cornerstone of our salvation. Christ crucified, he is our only justification. And Christ risen is the hope of our sanctification and salvation. And he says, remember that, rehearse it, Timothy. Constantly keep it at the forefront of your thoughts. And so he says, in verse 11, it's a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And then Paul says in verse 14, remind them of these things. First, remember Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And here it's ministry, I think, is supposed to be a lot simpler than we make it. Remember Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and then remind others of these things. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin, that word ruin, to the catastrophe of the hearers. First Timothy, you must constantly bring to your own mind these things. And now Paul instructs Timothy to remind others of the very same things. The primary purpose of ministry is to bring to mind to those that are in the body of Christ that Jesus died for your sins, and that he was raised from the dead as assurance of hope of eternal life. Paul says, remind them and charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Don't get caught up in the word wars going around everywhere today. We live in a culture today that is redefining words in order to justify their own relative moralism. And the church, to some extent, is receiving this nonsense. So sex, that is boy, girl, male, female, X chromosome, Y chromosome, this clear definition that we've been given on how God created men and women, and he created us distinctly different, down even to the DNA, is now defined by gender. You notice that? Because gender is non-definitive. It's wide open to interpretation. Boys can be girls. Girls can be boys. That's if that's how they feel. Or you can claim to be non-binary. You can choose your own pronouns. I'm confused, though. Is non-binary an it? I can't figure it out. Gender confusion is redefined as gender fluidity. Men can have babies and lactate. Did you know that? They no longer are willing to define what a woman is, and you can be a furry. Some people identify as animals today. How about marriage? Marriage, God clearly instituted marriage as the coming together of one male and one female. There's no alternative in the scriptures of God-ordained unions. You know, to anybody's that love each other. A man lying with a man or a woman with a woman, listen, it's unnatural, and God says it's an abomination. Oh, you can't say that, Pastor. That's hate speech. You know, they really don't like it when you mess with any of their letter people. You can be an L, a B, a G, a T, a Q, a plus plus. Basically, anybody in the whole alphabet. Did you know that if an American pastor goes to Canada to speak, that they have to sign a declaration that they will not speak out against LGBTQ plus plus or Islam? Under the, you can be arrested for that now. Likely the same thing is happening in a number of European countries today. Rebellion against God's word is called evolution. And it's nothing new. They tried that at Babel. Confusion of the languages is now just confusion of man's origin. Man, listen, we are not evolving. We are not evolving. Listen, and it's obvious because the news, latest, greatest, is that we're going to hand over our hope and our future to artificial intelligence instead of submitting to an omniscient God. Abortion is now women's health. And now there is pro-choice church, pro-choice pastors and ministers. I don't know how many of you are watching what's going on all over the, you know, all over the country. One of the outspoken up-and-coming politicians down in Texas, a guy by the name of James Tallarico, who also is a Presbyterian seminarian, claims that the Bible, that it seems that the Bible condones abortion. And he cites Numbers chapter 5. And I don't know if any of you have read through Numbers before, but it says that if a woman is caught in adultery, sleeping with a man other than her husband, that she's to be brought to the priest, and they mix up a little concoction, and that she states before the priest and everybody that she didn't do it, and then she used to drink that drink, and if she's lying, that her stomach and her thigh will rot. And so he says, it looks like they have, that the Bible allows for the abortion of a child in the case of adultery. The problem is, it doesn't state anywhere in there that she's pregnant. It's just to find out whether she's lying or not. Because it says if she's not lying, then she will be able to go on and conceive. And so you have these lies, basically, that a lot of the church is buying today. And so we have this rebellion against God's word. Paul says that we are not to strive with these word peddlers. It is to the ruin, the catastrophe, will have a catastrophic effect on the hearers. Paul says instead, here's where the church needs to be. He says in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you have King James Version, and hopefully you're not King James only, but it says study. And we know that verse so often cited as study to present yourself approved to God. That word be diligent, as I said, is study in the King James Version. But here's the thing. We wrongly interpret it with this understanding that it's practical or the practice of studying or the practice of book studying. It's not to make it a practice. It's about an attitude. It's a deeper meaning. It's from a root that speaks of an eagerness or a hastening to. And what Paul is saying is, be eager, hasten to this. Not the words of these guys and the false things that they're saying that are of no profit, but hasten to God's word. Paul is saying, be eager, hasten to learning and living from what God's word clearly says, not of these, guys who are mincing words. And I want to encourage all of us, the body this morning, because too often we want to direct this to only pastors. I believe this is an exhortation for the body of Christ, for all of God's sons and daughters. Notice, to show yourself approved to God, not man's approval. He says, make every effort to be eager to be approved by God. And as I'm going through this, I remember early on in my ministry, I was challenged by a number of elders. None of them are here anymore. But I worked outside, so I had part-time stipend here from the church, but I had to work outside. And sometimes I'd worked a couple of jobs. And so I would be coming in usually early afternoon on Wednesdays, but I'd working, pretty much full-time outside of the church also. And they started questioning. They thought because I spent so much time outside of the church that I didn't have enough time to prepare for two messages a week, Wednesday night and Sunday morning. And it was hard. It was a grind. And they thought maybe I should have one of them start teaching the Wednesdays. And they cited this verse. You see, they were judging me according to the common understanding of studying or studying the book. And I must say, there's no doubt there is an aspect of that in preparation. I am not denying that. I'm sure Timothy struggled with the very same thing, these scholars, these word mincers, shaming Timothy because he didn't meet the standards of their scholarship and their knowledge. He didn't know the things that they knew. The Gnostics. The Gnostics claimed to have super knowledge and extra revelation. And I remember sitting in my office, I was, man, probably for hours, mulling this over in my head. And at the time, the people that were coming to the church, man, they all were coming to mind. I wonder if this person thinks that. I wonder if this person approves of what, you know, what's going, what I do, or, you know, the ministry here. I was wondering if anybody approved. Wondering what everybody thought of me. Did everybody think what these elders were thinking? And I sat there, and as I sought the Lord, the response came as clear as the day, and the Lord, just the Spirit speaking to me, saying, Bill, you show yourself approved to me and me alone. It took a lot of weight off my shoulders. You see, it's not my job to impress anybody here this morning, but to rightly divide. That word divide is to cut straight. It's like a surgeon's word. To cut straight God's word. And my desire, my job is for you to be impressed by the word of God. Let the word say what it says. Let it do the work that God has intended it for. We know that the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. Amen. Paul tells Timothy, there is one that you serve to please. It's our service, my service. Listen, all of our service to him is for his good pleasure. Amen. I don't preach Bill the pastor. I preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And I want to encourage you all to be diligent in your walk with Jesus this morning. It's to be more than a practice. I said a couple weeks ago, it's not a hobby, Christian. We're to have an eagerness, an eager attitude to live for him, to live for Christ's approval. And he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. It astounds me that people are more interested in the opinions of others today than they are in what God's word says. It has not changed. There are those who will try to twist it to say what they want it to say. I remember when I was first getting started out, a printer that I used to work with when I used to do fundraisers and stuff like that. He attended a church around here. I knew that he was a Christian, and I had only been in ministry probably for a year, but we used to be on the local radio, local TV stations. It was part of one of the things that we did. And I remember walking in to pick something up that I had on print, and he goes, you have to have application. You have to have application. Now, I have nothing wrong with it. There are many methods to putting together a message. And there are some who, you know, that's what they do. Okay, we're going to read it, and then we'll apply it to our lives. Here's the thing. One thing that I learned early on is there's only one interpretation to the scripture. Somebody tells you, well, that's your interpretation. Well, if you believe what the Word of God says and that it says what it says, then your interpretation is right. I'm not going to go through all the scripture interprets scripture. It interprets itself. But there are infinite applications. And the reason why I don't do applications is because God's word is going to apply to each one of us this morning as we take it in, right? And it searches our hearts. It will apply itself. What I'm called to do and what we're each called to do is to make sure that we are diligent to find the right to know the right interpretation. And So he said, you know, it just astounds me of these things. He says, you know, use words, and we see what's going on today. They change meanings to suit their cultural morality. He says, avoid profane, that is, to cross the threshold, it's wickedness. It's like presenting the lie as a truth. You have crossed you've crossed God's line. Idle babblings are empty words. They're just noise. You know, if you can watch guys on TV, you can listen to them, and it just seems like they're just one big run-on, but never say anything about anything. I mean, I've talked to people, they've tried other churches around, and I'm not, if you're going to teach the Word of God, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. You're going to talk about our Heavenly Father and those things. You can go to places and never hear Jesus' name once. But we're to avoid idle babblings, empty words. They're just noise. Timothy, avoid this and remind the church to do the same thing. Remind them to live approved by God, not to seek man's approval. Everyone here this morning should have the attitude that Paul is encouraging Timothy to have. You see, you have the truth of God's word in your hand. You don't have to take my word for it. The privilege to be diligent, to study eagerly, to search it out, we can cut straight through God's word of truth. And it's for all of us to lay hold of personally. When God's word was withheld from the people by the church, saying that only priests and clergy could rightly divide God's word, it set off what we understand, or what we call in history, as the Dark Ages. Then came the Reformation, the printing of the Bible, Bible being translated into many languages, and the Bible getting into the hands of the people. And interestingly, as the Word of God was put into the hands of the people, it began the Age of Enlightenment. Today we see the world being drawn into darkness again because profane and idle babblings are sadly coming from the walls and within the walls of the church itself. There's an ever-increasing ungodliness that is sweeping through. It's the same thing. History repeats itself. To the children of Israel who started, going sideways, got involved in idolatry. They weren't worshiping, God in spirit and in truth. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, God says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. I was thinking of the horrible and astonishing things that are being committed in his church today. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so, because sadly, so many will not pick up the Bible and be diligent and cut it correct, and slice it rightly divide it and take it in for themselves. He says, but what will you do in the end? And he says, so verse 17, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. That word for cancer is a canker. The idea of gangrene, it eats and rots from the inside. Paul says in chapter 3, they have a form of godliness but deny its power. You see, because their words are not healthy. They're rotting the church from within. Hymenaeus, Paul wrote of in 1 Timothy. Paul said he was a blasphemer who had rejected the faith and suffered shipwreck, so Paul had to turn him over to Satan, along with some guy named Alexander. And now there's Philetus who has joined Hymenaeus. So the cancer was spreading. I call them the canker gang. They were gangsters even back then. Could you imagine being recorded in history, in God's word, as the leader of that gang? As the leader of that, Gnostic, apostasy? Paul records it, and the Lord records it. He says, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. They had strayed from the faith, saying that the resurrection has already happened. You missed it. In the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection is referenced 10 times. Paul wrote of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, starting at verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You see, the resurrection of those who are in Christ is the hope on which our eternal salvation rests. It's anchored in that hope. There are many cancers that are metastasizing in the church today. Many of them will lead to more ungodliness. It's the rejection of what the Bible says is eternal damnation. It has been redefined as annihilism. That one, when one dies separate from Christ, they just end up in spiritual nothingness. The spirit just ceases to exist. And the overriding question when faced with one's mortality is, what's going to happen when I die? Do I go on living? Does the spirit continue to live? The Bible says there's one of two possibilities. You spend eternity separate from your creator, or you can spend eternity with him. You either reject Christ and God's grace, or you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You believe that he gave his life, that you can live and live with him in eternity, and that God raised him from the dead and will give you eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 14. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And somehow the idea of God's love overrides our own sin nature or any consequences of sin. And that is a cancer that is leading many to eternal separation from God. They say part of the truth, God loves sinners. But they exclude the other part of the truth, God is going to judge sin. Unless, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God's love does not excuse sin. God's love sent an atonement for sin, and he took our sin to the cross. He paid our penalty, the ransom price, which is death and separation from God. And in that, he became the cure for the cancer that plagues all of mankind. God raised him from the dead. And Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the word mincers were saying, you missed the resurrection. And that overthrew the faith of some of them. It extinguished their hope. There are many things that are being said today to those who might come to faith in Jesus Christ that they don't have to take that step. They don't need to repent because God is going to love them into eternity. And he says in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, praise God. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And Paul's saying, regardless of the profane and idle babblings that are unbiblical, that undermine the promises of God's word, he says, nevertheless, don't pay attention to those things. The truth of God's word stands. Remember Jesus Christ and the hope in his resurrection. Remind the church to not listen to the detractors and the distractors or those that have the new revelation and the false apostles and the prophets of today. Remind the church to be diligent, having an attitude of eagerness and to cut straight through the word of truth to pursue the approval of the one and the only one that matters, that is Jesus Christ. The Lord knows those who are his. And then he says, let all who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Remind Timothy, remind them of God's grace. It's not cheap grace, Christian. It's not license to sin. It's true liberty to depart from iniquity. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through 4, Paul said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Which is a message that is coming from some churches today. It's okay. God's going to overlook sexual immorality. If you love each other, live together, it's good. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And it's a faithful saying, he said, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But the good news is, even when we falter and we're faithless, he is faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. I'm going to leave with this quote from John Wesley. He wrote, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell. And my encouragement to you is remember Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Regardless of what's going on, don't worry about men's opinion. Don't get caught up. It's hard for me. I want to get caught up in the arguments of some of the garbage that's coming out, you know, in the name of Christ. You know, that's my competitive nature, I think. You know, but I have to rightly divide the word of truth, and the laying on of hands for the anointing of the ministry isn't laying on hands of people that I want to. But remember Christ and his resurrection and remind others if they're struggling with those things. Listen, it's incumbent on all of us to remind them of these things, that Christ came and died for us. Listen, and so that we can live in liberty and live a life that's approved by God. Stop, you know, and it's a hard thing. I think it's human nature that we want others' approval. But you know what? we won't fix the horizontal unless we get our eyes on the vertical. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would search our hearts, Lord. I just pray that you would light a fire, that Lord, there would be an eagerness, an eager attitude, Lord, to seek out your truth and to live that out. That we would live for your approval, not men pleasers, but to please you. We know that we were created for your good pleasure, Lord. And so, Lord, as we remember and just as your spirit reminds us, Lord, of these things, help us to be diligent. Lord, not to get distracted by words. Lord, by those who don't know your truth, and Lord, certainly are not walking, Lord, in your grace. And Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us, plant us deep in your truth, Lord, that we can grow and mature, Lord, that we would have discernment of good and evil in these days, Lord. Submitting to the only omniscient one. We're so grateful for all that you have done, that you would send your son, Lord, that we could have a hope of eternal life with you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.